How are you doing today? All right. Well, okay. We can do that too. My name is Andy Driscoll. I'm the lead pastor here at LifePoint Church. Just want to take a second and thank you all so much for being here today, choosing LifePoint Church as your place of worship. Like I say a lot, there's so many churches in Louisville. The fact that you're here, you chose to worship and celebrate with us what God is doing and hear from His Word. And we're just so thankful that you're here with us, doing life with us. Today, we're basically wrapping up our missions conference week. So some of you I know have been out this week to different events and meetings and lunches, and man, it's been a great week at the missions conference. So thank you for those that have come. We have the great privilege of having Ron with us this morning, who's going to share about what he's doing and what God is doing through him in West Africa. He's a missionary, and we are so thankful to have him. I've unfortunately not had as much time to spend with him. I get to have some lunch with him afterwards today, so I'm really excited about that. But he's going to share with us today, and so I'm going to go ahead and welcome Ron up, and we're excited to hear what God is doing in his life and how this is going to impact our church. So, Ron, thanks for being here.
Thank you very much. It's good to be here. Well, I'm very happy to be with you. This is actually my fourth time in Louisville for missions conferences, third time here at the International Christian Center, First Alliance Church. And I celebrate with you this morning what God is doing among you as He's brought your two congregations, LifePoint and the First Alliance Church, International Christian Center, together. And praying with you as you move forward and see what God has, as you've come from two different places, what God has for you together, and what new things He's going to do through you. So it's good to be here. We're a part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and I'm very thankful to be a part of that family. We have missionaries over 600 around the world, and Alliance churches are meeting today in over 50 countries. And we thank God for the community of faith that we have as a one group of expression of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so I get to share a little bit this morning what God's doing in Africa. I'm excited about being in Africa. So my wife and daughter and I have been living in Abidjan in Côte d'Ivoire. And you can see here Côte d'Ivoire, the country in red on the left there. There's a little emblem there. That's for the West African Alliance Seminary. So that's a seminary. It's a partnership of five of our national churches from Gabon, Burkina Faso, Mali, Guinea, and Côte d'Ivoire. These our national churches in these five countries have come together to start this seminary about 25 years ago. And as a U.S. church mission, we're a part of that. And Ruth, along with Randy and Deanna Harrison, they've been through here before. They're from the Lexington area. Our professors there, along with a large professional staff of Africans that are on that, they're teaching there at the school. So Ruth's a professor. She's in intercultural studies. We're also a team developer couple. And as a role in the team developer, we're there to equip teams of our missionary teams. And we're doing that in three countries. In Côte d'Ivoire, we are in Gabon, where the Bungalow Hospital is. Some of you may know of that ministry. We have about 17 international workers, a hospital that has over 150 beds, and they have about 40,000 patients a year that come through there. And more importantly, not only people being healed physically, but people are finding Jesus Christ. And it's an exciting part of ministry to be a part of. And then we're going to talk a little more today about Congo, Republic of Congo. I've spent a number of years there, and I've got a couple stories I want to share with you from there. And then also, I began my ministry in the Democratic Republic of Congo, and Ruth and I have the privilege of visiting there about once a year. She teaches in the seminary there as well. And that's an exciting work. That's a church of about 1.5 million, the national church or the Christian Missionary Alliance there. And it's a church that has lots of challenges before it, but it's also a church that's moving forward and seeing God work, and they have a heart for missions as well. And so it's fun to be a part of that and see what God's doing through them. So that's just a little about where we are. This is our family. So we have four kids. Travis is on the left there. That's his wife, Kaylin, in front of him. And they live in Indonesia. They're teachers at an international English school. Travis is a high school history teacher, and Kaylin's an elementary school teacher. They had a baby, our first grandchild, our grandson. You see him there in the front, Lewis. So he's almost a year old. And so Kaylin's not teaching right now. And thank God for Skype and WhatsApp and things like that, and we get to see our grandson on video or get to even talk to him. So that's more than my parents did when Travis was born. They didn't see him for 2.5 years after he was born, so we're privileged to be able to have that interaction with our grandson, even though he's far away. And then our second son, Brandon's on the right there in the blue shirt, and he lives in Chicago and works in a business that does consulting. Our daughter in the green, Leticia, is a recent graduate from Asbury, and she's a film performance major. So she's in Chicago to hopefully land film acting jobs. So that's not always easy. So she's also a waitress on the side to help hopefully pay her bills. She's in Chicago as well. So this year we're living in Wheaton, Illinois, so we can see them. And Leticia actually just texted Ruth the other day and said, I'm free Sunday. How about if I come out? So she came out last night and spending the day with Ruth and Hannah. So that was the purpose of moving to the Wheaton area, was so that we could be near our kids. That's been good. And then you can see me in the orange shirt. My wife, Ruth, is to the right in the blue shirt. And then Hannah, our daughter, who's 12 years old, soon to be 13, is in front there. She's having a good year here in middle school and in the States. So we thank the Lord for that. So that's our family. I don't know if you even noticed some of the posters around here. I looked and saw them, and this expression, peculiar people, is the theme for our conference this year. And you may be thinking, what in the world does that mean? Why would you even choose those words? If I saw Pastor Andy and I said, he's a peculiar person, you might not take that as a compliment. I think that's the way that word has become. But this is actually taken from the King James, from the passage of 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But just to give you a little idea of what I think is behind this idea. Ruth, my wife, is a seminary professor, and one of the things that she teaches when she's in Congo is a course on the Kingdom of God and mission in Africa. And I've heard her give some... I guess it was a seminar I heard on the Kingdom of God and the context of where we were in Fatiak at the seminary in West Africa. And I got three thoughts out of that I think relate to this idea of being peculiar people. Jesus is calling us to be followers of him, to be a part of a kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And as he does that, he says some things that often are quite radical. Kingdom people, according to what Jesus says, are people who love. And they're not loving just like, I mean, Jesus said if you love, people love you, everybody does that, or most people can do that. But he says, I want you to love your enemies. Love those people that just rub you the wrong way. People that maybe are even out to get you, or people that maybe on the other side of the world, but we feel like they're against us. Jesus says, love our enemies. Really, something very different. Something maybe a peculiar person would do. A peculiar person in Jesus. Jesus also at one point said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus is calling us to be servants of others. Not just to be a servant for Jesus, but to serve one another. It's interesting that one of the expressions used in French in the context of the church that I've served in Africa, they call the pastor often a servant of the Lord. Sometimes we forget, we serve the Lord, but we are to serve one another. So what does that look like? Paul wrote in Philippians 2, that we are to think of others above ourselves. You know, I think I've found out since I was married, I was a pretty selfish person, huh? I don't know about how marriage is what's done for you, but that's one of the things I've discovered. I'm pretty selfish. I'm looking out for myself awful lot. But Jesus wants to change that in us and wants us to be thinking about others first. How can we love those around us? How can we serve them? And so that's pretty radical too. And so peculiar. A peculiar person, kingdom person, is one who's seeking how to serve others. And also, as we look in the message of Jesus, look through the New Testament, kingdom people are people of hope. We serve a God who loves us, who cares about us, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. We sang this morning, a good, good Father. I'm loved by you. A lot of people in our world today aren't sure anybody loves them. And we have an understanding that this group here of people love us, and we have a Heavenly Father who loves us very much. What that brings us hope as we live day to day. And we have an eternal hope that as we live our lives here out, live our lives out here, it's with purpose and with meaning that we'll go and go before eternity, that we have the privilege of living with a Father, our Father who loves us for eternity. So kingdom people have hope. Peculiar people are people of hope. And so that's what we're talking about here this morning, as we talk about being a peculiar people. We're people who are different, people who are called out, people who are following maybe, as we say sometimes, the beat of a different drummer, and that drummer is Jesus Christ. That makes us different. And so we want to look at this passage and what that a little more about that means. And so if you have your Bible, I'll encourage you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'd like to read these verses for us this morning. Beginning of verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." And this is where the King James says, "a peculiar people." Another translation says, "you're God's special possession." So you are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let's just take a minute and pray and commit these thoughts to the Lord and to being open to what he has for us today. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've called us out to be a peculiar people, a special people, people belonging to you. And so as those people today, we come to your word and ask for you to speak to us, invite your Holy Spirit to instruct us, to even convict us, to show us what you want to do in our lives. Lord, help us today. Help me to be a spokesperson worthy of your word today and of you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Peter, in this letter here, is writing to a special group of believers. They were mostly probably Jewish background believers. They were people who understood the Jewish faith, and they had come out most likely from around Jerusalem, around the place that Jesus had ministered, and so they understood a lot of the Old Testament. And so you'll see, even in this passage right here, allusions to ideas that were important to the Jewish people, being priests, a holy nation. You see here also, so he quotes often, Peter, through this book from the Old Testament. And we're not going to get into all that today, but as you think about it, that's something just to keep in mind if you want to go back and look at this passage. This people was also a scattered people. And if you go back to the first part of the book, the first verses, it talks about them being scattered in these different places, long ways away from Jerusalem. And I'm sure there were times these people were wondering, what in the world are we doing here? We would much rather be back in Jerusalem. It'd be much nicer to be back there where we know what life is like, we know the people there, we know what customs are like. And here we are in the middle of these Greeks, these Romans who are pagans, who aren't following after God. And Peter, in this epistle to them, in this letter to them, is just encouraging them that it's not without purpose that you're here. So it's on purpose that God has put you here. You're here with purpose. And so we want to think a little bit about that today. So just keep that in the back of your mind, that Peter is writing here to Jewish believers. Jewish believers that had been chased from their home by persecution. Jewish believers are very familiar with the Old Testament allusions that we find here in these verses. So the first thing we want to talk about this morning and see here is the idea of a provision for us, where we have a precious identity and intimacy in Christ. This word precious appears three times in this passage. Verse 4, it says, speaking of Jesus, as you come to him, as you come to Jesus, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. And then in verse 6, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And then in verse 7, it talks about us as we see Jesus. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. When Jesus was baptized, we hear this voice from heaven, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus was precious to his father. And he's precious to us. We've sung about that this morning. We've given witness to that, of what Jesus has done in our lives, how he's changed us, how he gives us hope, helps us love others, helps us serve others. So we celebrate that this morning. There's also the idea here in this passage that we are precious to God. Now, it doesn't use that word exactly, but that's sort of what's being said in verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people. Scriptures help us understand that God knew who we were before the creation of time. When we were in our mother's womb, he knew who we were. He chose us with purpose. It's not an accident that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We've come into the family of God with purpose. And we want to talk a little bit about what that looks like today. A people belonging to God, his special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people. Once we didn't have a place that we belonged. We felt lost. We maybe didn't feel connected. But God has brought us into his family. So this group here, this church here today, I mean, also part of the alliance around the world and part of his global church. That's an incredible thing. There are millions of people like us today worshiping God, worshiping Jesus Christ. So once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God in his mercy has come and forgiven us. I was reading recently a story of that man who his friends dug a hole in a roof and let him down before Jesus. He was paralyzed. And Jesus' first words to that man is, my child, be encouraged. I was reading the New Living Translation. Yeah, that's what it is. And that was a new way for me to hear it. My child, be encouraged. Your sins are forgiven. And Jesus saw in that man's heart. He knew there was something much deeper than him not being able to walk. That man was bearing a burden of sin, of guilt. And we felt that in our lives. And Jesus comes to us and says, my child, be encouraged. Your sins are forgiven. So this morning, we're precious to our Father. We're precious to Jesus. And I want to encourage you in that. Maybe that's what you just need to hear this morning. All this other stuff I want to say. But to realize that, yes, I am precious. God cares about me. He loves me. He's chosen me. I'm here with purpose. It's not an accident that I'm a part of his family. It's not an accident I'm here this morning. And maybe you've never acknowledged that. And this may be this morning an opportunity for you to say, yes, Jesus, thank you that I'm precious to you. I want you to be my Savior. And you could do that here this morning. So we're precious to Jesus. We're precious to our Father. You know, as we sense that preciousness then, that love that we feel, it's something that overflows to others. What a great privilege to be able to share that love God has for others with them, to help them understand how precious they are to God. I'd like to share a story with you this morning. Davey, I've known Davey for a number of years, God is using him, and you'll hear his story, how he went through a very difficult time, really not understanding that he was precious to God, and how he became aware of that. And as he became aware of how God loved him, and now how that love that he understands for himself, he's allowing that to flow out of himself to others. So let's listen to the story of Davey here.
Si c'était pas le Seigneur, je ne serais pas peut-être vivant.
If it weren't for the Lord, I would have died long ago. My parents divorced when I was young, and I lived with my father who cared little for me. Life was difficult. There was war, and some days it was hard just to find food to eat. On the street, I learned to live for myself and what I wanted. When I was 17, my father remarried, and I was forced to return to my mother and her new husband, a pastor. This was the first time that I remember hearing about Jesus. Living in the house of a pastor does not mean that you are saved. I would go to church, but my heart was not changed. I tried to satisfy the emptiness by feeding my flesh, alcohol, and women. I couldn't get enough. One day at a church event, I met this girl named Grace. Grace was so different than the other girls I had met. She had recently lost her husband to an illness, but her faith was still strong. We fell in love and were married. Even though I cared for her, I continued to live for myself. I was often out drinking past midnight. When I would stagger home, Grace would gently remind me that God had a better life for me. But I wasn't ready to give up my former life. After the birth of our daughter, Hannah, I noticed that Grace wasn't getting her strength back. At first, the sickness progressed so gradually that I didn't notice. But in the end, she deteriorated quickly. My bride of 11 years wasted away and was gone. I fell sick with tuberculosis. My doctor ran some tests and gave me unimaginable news. Both my daughter and I were HIV positive. I lost all hope. When news spread about our sickness, I lost my job. Anna and I found ourselves alone. We went to stay in the home of our friends Jay and Bev. I figured that is where I would die, and maybe they could help find someone to care for little Anna. Then on my worst day, Jesus appeared to me in a dream. He told me, "You aren't finished yet. Have hope." The doctors had given me a few weeks to live, but God touched me and healed me from the TB. That was almost 5 years ago. Jay and Bev told me the story of the crippled woman that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. As I listened, I felt like I was hearing my own story. Just like that woman, I am no one special, and yet God healed me. I was filled with hope as I understood Christ's love for me. I knew I had to pass it along. The first time I shared this story was with a sick woman in the hospital. Right away, I saw her change. Jesus restored my health so that I can tell others about him. I am convinced of this. I visit AIDS patients and sick people in the hospital and bring them hope. I shared with quarreling neighbors, and I saw their relationship restored. Many times people come and seek me out. I couldn't do any of this without the Lord. I have lived through so much pain and difficulty, but the suffering for me is a grace, so that I can be closer to Jesus. Every day that I am alive, every day that I have breath, I will tell about His goodness.
Davy said, the suffering for me is a grace so that I can be closer to Jesus. Every day that I'm alive, I will tell about his goodness. Davy's a man who understands that he's precious. Precious to a heavenly Father who loves him. Precious to Jesus, his Savior. And it just flows out of him. He can't help but tell that of the love of his Father to others. And God's using him. This at the end, it talked about stories. And he's on a team that's telling going to among the Vili people, telling stories. And God is using him and others like him to see people come to Christ and see their lives changed. So today, our provision for us is that we have a special relationship, intimacy with Jesus. We're precious to him. We're precious to our Father. We also have purpose, a priestly purpose, between God and the peoples of the world. A priest is one who brings people to God and brings God to people. That was the role of the Old Testament priest. As they worked in the tabernacle, worked at the temple, people would bring their offerings and present them to the priest so the priest could present them to God. And then God, the priest then would take the message of forgiveness from God and give it to the people, the message of blessing from God to the people. Here Peter's saying that's our role. In verse 5, it says, "You also, like living stones," so like the living stone Jesus Christ, "are being built into a spiritual house, being built into a temple to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then later in verse 9, "You are a holy nation, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." God is calling us as a people, as individuals, as families, as a church, to be a priestly people, to be where we are, be here in this community, to be in the places we're represented around the world as representatives of God, to be bringing people to God, and then bringing God and his love, his truth to people. And we do that as we love people, as we in expressions of love, not just through our words, but as we see someone in need, providing for them in their need or helping them in their need. And we have the privilege of doing that around the world. Many of our colleagues overseas are involved in what's called holistic ministries, looking for ways things they can do to help people in their need and help provide those things for them in their communities, or help the community come together to do something that's needed, whether it's in farming or water or different things, health areas. And in doing that, to be able to show the love of Christ and speak of his love. Ruth and I have had the privilege of spending time, so as we do that, one of the things we're talking about in CNMA missions is gospel for and from all peoples. So gospel access can only be created from the outside. So there's many places in our world today, and I've been talking about this if you've been in some of my presentations. There's places today in the world where there's very, very, very few Christians. We talk about North Africa and the Middle East, 1 in 30,000 people. So we said here in Louisville, in the metropolitan area, if we were in the North Africa, this group of people here, that'd be all the Christians there would be in all of Louisville. So in a place like that, it's very hard if someone wants to come to Christ to find someone who can tell them about Jesus. And so we have people. There's a couple from Lexington, Jimmy, and his wife, who are living in North Africa. They have a business there, and they're doing that in order to live among the people as Christian people and looking for ways to develop friendships and begin to talk about Jesus and who Jesus is to them, what he can be to the people around them. So around the world, there's places where we need to be going and being a witness for Jesus Christ among people who are different than us. And I would guess to say that here in Louisville, there are pockets of people that have very few witnesses for Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to ask God, who are those people in our community, in our city? And how can we go to be among them, to be their friends, to share the love of Jesus with them? So for gospel to be for all people, some places, sometimes we need to go from the outside and be among them. And then we want gospel access to be sustained and multiplied from inside. So I would guess this morning, most of us here this morning came to Christ from someone from our own culture. Was it a pastor, a parent, a friend, a youth leader, someone that spoke our language that was very similar to us, told us about Christ. And we're seeing that happening more and more around the world. I'm going to just here in a minute talk about Congo, the Democratic Republic of Congo. A church of, as I said earlier, 1.5 million people in their community. They're bringing gospel access among themselves. They're talking among themselves so that other people can know Jesus. And what's also happening is they're getting a missionary vision as well. And so they're becoming some of those people who are going going to places and bringing the gospel where Jesus is not known. So that's what God, as priestly people, God is calling us to do. Most of us will be sharing Christ and living out Christ, our lives, among people who are similar to us. But God wants to call out from this congregation people who will go to other places where Jesus is not known, and to be an outsider coming in to live among the people in order that they might know Jesus. These are a couple pictures from the Democratic Republic of Congo. There's actually two Congos, the Republic of Congo and the Democratic Republic of Congo. I spent a few years there and many years in the Republic of Congo. But Ruth and I get to go back here now every year. She's teaching at the seminary there, pictured in the middle. But in 1990, I was just a fresh, new, young missionary. And I had the privilege of being part of a baptismal service on what was called the Pateki Plateau. So the Pateki, it's a group of people. It's a plateau east of the city of Kinshasa. Very rural, some villages. And here we were at a village just along the Congo River, the second largest river in the world. It's an incredible river. It was a neat place to be. And I'm with Pastor Nyosi. He's there on the right. And we were baptizing. In fact, a number of years later, I was in across the river. And a guy said, "That day you baptized me." So there was people who had come across the river and their dugout canoes to be a part of the worship service and the baptism. So there we are with Pastor Nyosi. Pastor Nyosi was a man who God had called, who wanted to go to be an outsider. He was from another part of Congo. He spoke a different language than these people. And he came to these people, the Teki people, in order that they might know Jesus as well. He lived there, or just on the outskirts in that side of Kinshasa. And he would make regular trips out to these villages to share Christ, to disciple new believers, to train pastors for that area. And now that area is no longer considered a mission field for our Congolese church, but it's a part of the church. Just last year, we were in Boma, where the seminary is, in DRC, and one of Ruth's students, his name was Vaughn. And one day, Ruth was out walking, and Vaughn said, could I come walk with you? And so she said, "Yeah, of course." And he began to share his story. We found out that Vaughn's father is Pastor Nyosi. He's actually named after a Dutch missionary, Theo van Vanderbilt, who worked along Vaughn's father. And Vaughn began to share with us how among the children, Pastor Nyosi's children, he was the one who often would go with his father out to these villages. And he would hear his dad preach. He would see his dad spending time and discipling new believers and working with new pastors. And God began to place on his heart a real hunger to be a missionary. And so here we found him now in seminary in the missions program. Preparing to be a missionary. He shared with us how he had thought maybe God wanted him to be a doctor, and so he'd actually started down that path, the medical training. But then God made it very clear to him, "No, I want you to go to seminary and get your training there." So here, two generations, father, son, men who love Jesus, men who've heard the call to go leave their people and go to other people of other languages, of other cultures, in order that they might know Jesus Christ. 120 years ago, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers, our grandmothers, great-grandmothers, they were in Pastor Nyosi's village telling them about Jesus. And now we see the fruit of our grandparents, our great-grandparents, in the life of Pastor Nyosi and now this life of his son, Vaughn. So God calls us to be priestly people. He It's calling the Congolese church to be a priestly people. Pastor Nyosi, Vaughn, they understand that God in that calling is calling them to go to a different people. So what is it God wants us to do here today? How do we see our role as being priestly people? May God help us as we seek out that what he's asking us to do and understanding what he has for us. And the final thing I just want to talk about here today is a promise found in these verses. In the last paragraph that we read, verses 11 and 12, Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." So again, we're different. God's calling us out to be different than the people around us. To take a stand against evil, against those things which are wrong, and to live holy lives for him. So, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. It's interesting that Peter says that as we live out the life that God has for us, as we love others, as we serve others, as we live as people of hope, there are people who are going to misunderstand that and who are going to accuse us of things that aren't really what we're doing at all or what our motives are at all. Sometimes they don't understand. They don't get it. And they think we have other reasons, other motives for doing what we're doing. Or sometimes they're just wanting to be malicious, and they don't like what we stand for as Christians, and so they're falsely accusing us of things. That's the reality which we live. But Peter says, live such goodly lives, and that's a parenthetical idea about being falsely accused. He says that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, as we read that, we can take that those last words in two different ways. So then the day that he visits us. There are passages in the New Testament that speak with the idea that one day God is going to come and Jesus is going to return and he's going to judge this earth. And all men, all women, all everybody will stand before Jesus and acknowledge that he is Lord. And at that day, the decisions made while on earth will stand. And if people have made decisions not to follow Jesus, that will be their position. So we could read this passage in that way, but there's another way this could be seen, and Acts chapter 15 uses a similar expression. Acts chapter 15 is the Jerusalem Council. The church had gathered to figure out, what does it mean to be a Christian? And so there were a lot of Jewish leaders there, Christian leaders, but they'd been working, they'd seen God working among the Gentile people, and so they were gathering together to figure out, what does it mean? Did someone to be a Christian, did they have to become a Jew before they become a follower of Jesus Christ? And so they had this meeting. And early on in the meeting, Peter says, God took me to Cornelius' home. And Cornelius and his family, the Holy Spirit came on them just as he came on us. And actually, Peter says there, it's really incredible. He says, we actually need to receive Christ just as they did. Not that they need to become like us, but we all need to receive Christ in the same way. It's not that other people become Jews. But we all put our faith in Jesus Christ. And then Paul and Barnabas got up, and they talked about their missionary trips and how God was working and how people were coming to Christ who weren't Jews. And so then in the summary, James, he uses this expression. We've seen how God visited the home of Cornelius, how the family of Cornelius. And so I'd like to take this thought here this morning and just talk about the idea that God is visiting people today. God is showing up. Maybe you guys got some examples from your own lives, from this congregation, of how God has showed up. And God has done incredible things. Things that, we just totally unexpected. Maybe that's the story of your life. You were headed totally in another direction. You weren't following after Jesus. And one day God began to work in your life, and all of a sudden, your life has just changed, transformed. Or you know people like that. So God is showing up today. And around the world, we hear stories of where God is showing up. It's incredible in North Africa, among Muslim people. Muslim people are having visions. They're having dreams about Jesus. And God is using those to lead them to people then who can tell them who Jesus is, or leading them to the Word of God where they can read and hear, understand who Jesus is. So God is showing up. So we heard a few minutes ago about Davy and how God has put this passion in his heart to tell these stories from Scripture of what God, how God loves others. And he's been a part of a team that's been going out to work among a group of people called the Vili. And 3 years ago, he and a pastor took some stories and went out, and they had 15 people pray to receive Christ among the Vili people. And just recently, I received a report from our international workers, Jay and Bev Bellamy, and over 200 people in the last 3 years, and hearing these stories from Scripture, have made a commitment to follow Jesus. And one of those men is named Richard. I'd just like you to hear, it's just a little sidelight here, technology. This is Davy, who we heard. He's got his cell phone. He's out in a village among the Vili people, and this is taped on his cell phone, now made its way here to us this morning. So this is Richard's story about how God is showing up among his people. And you have to read the subtitle, sorry.
Papa Goma Richard, il a la foi de lui. Mais vraiment, il t'a tendu bien, t'as monté bien sur nous. Mais maman, moi, t'as commencé comme une journée de boy. Parce que c'est plutôt qu'à la foi de lui, gaffe. Jamais t'as mon angle battre, pas couille ça. Donc, puisque l'homme vient de les ans de côté vite. Mais c'est pour la première fois, mais mon coucou à quoi. Batou, lycée Bizandi, plus que tout l'homme, Liam Bizandi, que tu veux. Vraiment, mais t'attends de bien. Tout seul, que Bilum Babin Kuisbina, il faut m'embo moukou, moi, li contre les libouti. Ok, moutou van, moi, signé, je m'en loge. Peut-être que moi, changement, il peut du coup, m'en loge, parce que n'y a que la boussée à Bako, Liam Bizandi. Parce que, plus que l'homme, tu m'en foutu, ou l'ingala, que tu comme. Non, vraiment, tu vas vraiment
So Richard says there that these stories, which are Bible stories, as you're telling us these stories, as we're discovering the truths that are in them, are bringing us joy or changing our lives. No one's ever come and told us these stories in our language. They've come and told us them in other languages that are used here in Congo, but never in our language. And as we understand these stories now, we understand that God really does exist. That we are precious to God, as we've been talking about this morning. And that God has a purpose for us. And so God is showing up among the Vili people. And God is showing up here in Louisville. God's showing up around the world. And we have the privilege of being a part of that. And celebrating today what God's doing around the world. One of the places, just like this, we conclude here, to share a story of one of our brothers in Alliance Church, how God is using him and as a veterinarian from the United States to see God show up in West Africa. And this is titled How to Be Being a Peculiar Person. He's different than many other veterinarians. And let's hear Dr. Jerry's story.
When I take a realistic view of my own life, I'm grotesquely wealthy, and I know it. And I only know it mostly because I've seen grotesque poverty. I am not okay with that. There's something in me that stirs, that says, I can't have been given all this for me. And if I can take a small amount of what I have, which is a gift anyway, and give it away in my time, in my abilities, in my finances, then I have to.
Our church has had really a long-standing relationship with the ministry happening in West Africa. Just across the entire church, we've developed a heart and a passion for the Alliance work in this part of the world. Because we're here in America, we feel like people just have access to the gospel. And when you take somebody to a village that's out in the middle of nowhere and they realize these people have no opportunity to hear the name of Jesus, much less understand what Jesus did for them, it's just amazing to see that transformation.
They see their animals as some of their most important possessions. We eliminate the parasitic load, which in that region is tremendous. If they have one sheep or one goat, that is money in their bank. And without that, there's no food, they can't sell it, they can't get basic needs met. We usually bring over a pour-on product. It's a product that you can just squirt on their backs. You just don't have to get so close to those horns, you know. Really looks like you're a clown in a rodeo sometimes. You're just dodging crazy animals and you're running around with this squirter and you're just trying to get everything squirted and marked. Some of the facilities over there are, I mean, lacking is generous. You know, we did 12,000 animals in 4 days, which is just an insane amount. But the need was there and we were ready.
One of the village leaders, I think he was the chief, he said, "Why would you come all this way to take care of our animals?" And the simple answer was, "We're doing this because we want to show the love of Jesus." He said, "Well, the love of Jesus is welcome here."
We go into an area, two people maybe would say they would know Jesus. It was evil and dark, and you could sense it when you walked in the village. And 4 years later, walk into that village, and that's not the case anymore. And there's a little mud church over there. And you're like, oh my word, this is changing things. I mean, I helped with that. I did it in a really goofy way by pouring stuff on cattle, but I really did help in that body of believers. Those souls are not just numbers. They're not just over there. They're me. I am mandated to give them the good news in whatever form. And if bringing them the good news is taking worms out of their cattle, then that's the good news that I will bring them.
So this morning, challenging us to consider what it means to be a peculiar person, to be a kingdom person for Jesus Christ. We can come to Sunday, the church every Sunday, and just go back, and life can just be as it is. We can live like the people around us, or we can be a people that come together on Sundays and be people who are different, people who are giving ourselves to the call of what Jesus has called us to do. And that means here in our own community, that means around the world. And I'm thankful that we can do that together, that we are part of something that's bigger than ourselves here. So I want to encourage you in your commitment to ask God, what do you have for me? Maybe it's to go and do something overseas like Dr. Jerry regularly every year. Maybe he's calling you to do something here in your own community. Maybe there's among us those he's calling out to live in another place in the world in order to bring gospel access to people. And we need to pray that God would raise up laborers into his harvest field. We appreciate your prayers for our family and appreciate all you do to make it possible that we are overseas. Just as we finish up here, back on the table back there is our prayer cards. And I think there's enough for everybody if everybody wanted to take one. And if they run out, I got more. But I encourage you to take one of these and just pray for Ruth and me in our ministry. There's a list of people groups in West Africa that we're, as a Sena Mayor, working with, that where the gospel access isn't really very easy. You can be praying that God would bring gospel access to these people groups. In the bulletin, if you didn't get a bulletin, they're out in the back there, but there's a faith promise pledge. There's a commitment that you make between you and God about how you want to be involved financially in missions with the Christian Missionary Alliance, helping Ruth and me and others like us to minister in other parts of the world. So I'd encourage you to be asking God, what is it you have for us as a congregation? What do you have for me? What do you have for our family? To be peculiar people, people who are kingdom people, living out those values here in Louisville, in your church, and in our community, Alliance community around the world. So let me pray for us as we finish up this morning. Lord, I thank you for the people that are here. Thank you for how you've brought each of us here today. As we saw with the people of that Peter's writing to, it's not an accident. It's on purpose that you've brought us here this morning. Lord, help us to be kingdom people, to be peculiar people, people who are different because we're following you, Jesus, to live the values that you have given us in your teaching, to understand that we are precious to you, that we are have a purpose as priests in this world. And Lord, the promise and that brings joy to us that you are showing up and you will continue to show up as we live as kingdom people, as peculiar people for you. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that you'd encourage them, that you'd help them to follow and walk with you, and that this congregation, LifePoint, would be a light in this community, a place of life. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
The world, you stepped down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to be. All days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake. Here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Down here.